Many years ago, when I was a Sunday school teacher, we had a little song that we would sing, and it was, "Good morning to the flowers, good morning to the sun, good morning to the boys and girls, good morning everyone." So that includes everyone here today, and we welcome all of you. Shout praises to the Lord, everyone on this earth. Be joyful and sing as you come in to worship the Lord. Tell everyone on this earth to sing happy songs in praise of the Lord. Make music for him on harps. Play beautiful melodies. Sound the trumpets and horns and celebrate with joyful songs of our Lord and King. Our Lord and our God, we praise you and kneel down to worship you, the God of holiness. As we light the peace lamp this morning, I was thinking a lot of how elusive peace really is. And when you think about it, there just really isn't a lot of peace in the world. And so we need to make a big effort to have peace in our hearts and to ask God to help us to take peace with us and have it around us. I don't remember how long we've been lighting this, but I know it's an awfully long time, and sometimes it just seems so useless to do that, because things certainly aren't getting better. Let us pray. Lord, we know that we are not always instruments of your peace, and we ask your forgiveness, and we pray that you would help us to carry the peace of your love in our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen. Rogers will lead us in two opening hymns.
Please turn in, by the way, all the hymns today will be in the blue book, hymnal and worship book. Turn to number 31, "Wind Makes All Winds to Blow." And Becky will give us a little introduction on each of these just to get us started.
Thank you.
We would like to welcome our visitors. We're always glad when we have some, and I know that we do this morning. So who would like to introduce our visitors?
I'm Paulette McLean. We're glad to have our son Christopher here and our granddaughter Keegan, who just spent the week with us. We always enjoy having them with us.
There aren't very many, but there's not a big crowd anyway, so we welcome you both. It's nice to see Keegan again. I think she's growing up. She looks a little taller than the last time I saw her. At this time, I would like the people in the back to come forward and greet the passing of the peace, if you would do that so that everybody gets the peace passed. So would the people in the back come forward and to greet the people in the front? Betty Brockett is going to have children's time, so all of the children, please come forward.
Good morning. You know, since I've stepped in here and I've watched you four kids, you're like going into what I wanted to talk about perfectly. Because as soon as Amy came in, I saw like faces light up and little waves happening and that kind of. And do you like coming into church? Yeah. Can anyone tell me why they like to come into church? I think you guys have demonstrated with your waves and the smiles. You're making connections with each other. You're like, oh, here's Amy. Oh, here's Cedric. And all of us feel that way when we walk in here. We all like look around and say, oh, yeah. And we're making connections with each other. And that's really nice. And, you know, sometimes you don't even have to see the person to like have this connection. On Monday, I went into the homeless shelter. And there sat a big chunk of lasagna cut out of a pan, And there were a couple very happy people who had been very well fed, and there was a beautiful salad that had been made from Bart Moyer's garden. That's a connection. I saw that and I just thought, Bart is so good at feeding people. Many of you might not even know that, but he is. He's really good at feeding people. You ever need fed, give Bart a call. Yeah. I'm sorry he's not here to hear this today. And then yesterday I was looking at the newspaper and oh wow. She could have been my daughter. I was so proud of her. For Jessie Pearson, I'm not sure how many people read this. And if you haven't seen this, I think that you might like to read this. I think that you kids would like this article too, where Jessie wrote about feeding people in the whole center region. And she talked about our church. And so she didn't just talk about feeding people. She talked about being connected through Jesus, through God, and being connected to our church. And I just thought, oh, what perfect timing for talking about being connected with you guys this morning. Now, the Bible story that we're going to hear today, some people know it as because they've sung songs about it, Dem Dry Bones. And what it is a story that it's like 2,500 years ago, and that's a really, really long time, right? 2,500 years, a long time ago. But the people of Israel had split into two kingdoms, and they were in exile. The Babylonians had taken them over, and so the people were no longer connected, and they've kind of become dry. And some of them are worshiping idols. They've just lost their connection. And about 5 years after being in exile, there's a man named Ezekiel. Have you ever heard of Ezekiel? Yeah, sometimes there's a song like Ezekiel Saw the Wheel, and you've probably heard of that. So Ezekiel was a priest at the time, but God started sending him. God made him his prophet, and God was sending him like visions and dreams, and he had some pretty wild visions and dreams, and these were visions and dreams of dry bones and connecting these bones and making them come alive. So we're going to hear more about this story today, but you guys keep me connected. And, you know, each one of you, I love it if I see you out in the community, which I do sometimes. I think Cedric is often singing when he's out in community, and that's really cool too. And I get smiles, and there's those connections. And so we have to be thinking about these connections and how we need these connections to keep our love for God and Jesus going and for to keep our faith going. And each one of us in church, each one of us is an important part of the connection. So, okay, let's say a short prayer. Dear God, thank you for loving us and thank you for keeping us connected. Amen.
We're going to take the offering, and we're going to do it a bit as closely as we can, a little bit of African style. There are some countries in Africa that take two offerings. They take the first one, but it's the second one, is what I understand, is the really important one. And I don't remember why. But so we're going to have two offerings. And I think Cedric and his mommy might have said that you're supposed to fill the basket on the second time around. We have these baskets for the first one, and then Cedric and his mommy are going to have the second offering. And there's a dear person in our church that likes to say that they have a lot of money. I've heard it more than once, so I'm hoping that it will help fill the basket. Thank you. And Laura Maria and Cedric and Carolyn may come forward. You can't refuse a little kid, so second time around, please fill the basket. Mike is going to be singing a song for us about dry bones, and we won't be singing the, I don't have it on my copy. There's a hymn that got slipped into the bulletin that wasn't really supposed to be there. But anyway, Mike will have his music, and then Carl will have the sermon. So, Mike, you're on. Oh, I'm sorry. It's Tim. And then Mike.
The scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 23. And from Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.'" So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, This is what the Sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord.
Ezekiel cried them dry bones, we're gonna hear the word of the Lord. Goes like this, Ezekiel cried them dry bones, Ezekiel cried them dry bones, Ezekiel cried them dry bones, we're gonna hear the word of the Lord. To the leg bone, the leg bone connected to the knee bone, the knee bone connected to the thigh bone, the thigh bone connected to the back bone, the back bone connected to the neck bone, the neck bone connected to the head bone. We're gonna hear the word of the Lord. Them bones gonna walk around, them bones gonna walk around, them bones gonna walk around, we're gonna hear the word of the Lord. Them bones gonna walk around, them bones gonna walk around, them bones gonna walk around, we're gonna hear the word of the Lord. Now that head bone connected to the neck bone, the neck bone connected to the back bone, the back bone connected to the thigh bone, the thigh bone connected to the bone, the knee bone connected to the leg bone, the leg bone connected to the foot bone connected to the heel bone connected to the toe bone. We're gonna hear the word of the Lord. Now Ezekiel cried them dry bones. dry bones. Ezekiel cried them dry bones. Ezekiel cried them dry bones. We're gonna hear the word of the Lord. Yeah, we're gonna hear the word of the Lord. We're gonna hear that word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mike, for that inspiring message that we don't often hear. May the Spirit of God be with you. The basis for this morning's homily is taken from Ezekiel 37, already read to us in the scriptural lesson. Ezekiel is one of the quartet of so-called Hebrew major prophets, and except for Daniel, who seemed to have his wits about him, the other three must have been somewhat odd characters. Isaiah did a striptease. Jeremiah saw the world as a cistern, mostly broken. And Ezekiel, well, he had some strange visions. Once he saw wheels within wheels, and in the passage read today, he had a vision of a valley with lots of dry bones, both of which inspired two interesting songs, Ezekiel Salty Wheel and Dem Bones. What in the world could the vision of the valley of dry bones mean? What lessons can we draw from this vision for us today? One might properly raise some general questions about bones. As any physician or vertebrate anatomist can tell you, in part they are for structural support. Without bones, we can't stand, walk, run, or jump. Fortunately, if we break a bone, it can heal, as I found out years ago at Camp Hebron when some of us played touch football. There is life in the bones. They are not lifeless appendages. However, dry bones indicate that they once were alive, part of a living creature. Even dry bones can leave a record enabling forensic analysts to decipher age, sex, bone diseases, and so on. As an example, consider the mystery of case 0425, which is the basis of an article in the June of 2015 issue of Scientific American. In South Texas, there are a number of remains of migrants who died after crossing the border from Mexico, some of which end in mass graves, such as was the case of 0425. Quoting from the article, on June 28, 2012, a worker at La Cantina Ranch in Brooks County, Texas, was tending wild game feeders. On the ground, he found what he thought were bones scattered in an 8-foot diameter of mesquite-laden bush. Skipping some details, the remains were transferred to the Sacred Heart Burial Park, about 10 miles from where the bones were found. And a pauper's burial took place. It's estimated that in the 3-year period from 2011 to 2014, about 685 persons perished in Texas alone. That's where the bones might have remained were it not for Lori Baker, a forensic anthropologist at Baylor University. The haphazard way in which the remains of dead migrants appalled her. So she and her students got busy, exhumed the remains, and began the arduous work of identifying the bones. It was a case not of making the bones come alive, but of finding out whose bones they were. This reflects in part the verse in Ezekiel 37. I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. The work of these scientists was similar to the fossil digs uncovering ancient forms of life. Digging at the burial park unearthed at least 70 migrants. But Baker and the other scientists and their students worked for nearly 2 years before they nailed down the identity of case 0425. Again, skipping some important details pertaining to identifying the bones, it turned out that 0425 was Maria Albertina Irahita Guardado, 37, from Honduras. She was the mother of 6 children who was en route to the Bronx to meet her sister, an employed house cleaner. After clearing up some bureaucratic snafus, the bones were returned to her family for proper burial. South Texas and other similar sites are indeed current valleys of dry bones, a grim witness to our country's ongoing problem of undocumented migrants seeking a better life but dying en route. In a second example, dry bones, fossilized bones especially, are critically important in deciphering the history of vertebrate living animals. Some years ago, Ted Deschler and Neil Shubin, two vertebrate paleontologists from the Academy of Natural Sciences in Philadelphia, knew there was a rock exposure in central Pennsylvania of Upper Devonian age dated about 360 million years ago that deserved a better look, a closer look. So they went to the road cut along Route 120 northwest of Lock Haven near the village of Heiner. While investigating the rocks of interest, they saw part of a fossilized bone that turned out upon closer study to be part of a lobed finned fish in the initial stages of becoming an amphibian and thus an early land-dwelling animal. This important bone and other bones from the site called Red Hill due to the color of the rock exposures was one of very few Upper Devonian rock exposures that yielded clues how a group of fish moved onto the land. These dry bones are a record of a key transitional animal making it onto the land and thus provide us with critical biohistorical clues with respect to the transition of fish to amphibians. And I might say, if you're interested in doing a little fossil hunting, do it sometime. Becky Kephart and Dale Kephart and Gladys and I went there this summer, and we poked around and hammered away, and I think Dale found probably the best of the fossils, a small, what looked like a crawling creature of some sort, 360 million years old. Do it sometime. It's good for the soul to get out and scratch in these rocks and realize this is a rare sight indeed. Let's return to the passage in Ezekiel and sift out some meaning, especially for us today. What were these dry, lifeless bones in the valley as seen in Ezekiel's vision? According to Ezekiel, they were the remains of soldiers slain in battle and left there to be eaten by vultures. The fallen soldiers were never properly buried, and thus were part of a vast open aerial burial ground, something akin to the open grave sites in South Texas and elsewhere. Still, whatever their origin, Ezekiel asked whether the bones could once more live, and if so, how could they be restored to life? Without pushing the biological metaphor too far, the question then is, what does this passage mean for us today? In the scriptures, valleys are sometimes used to indicate gloom and doom, low spots in a person's life. David's 23rd Psalm reflects this, the valley of the shadow of death. Clearly, Ezekiel's valley of dry bones is not a synonym for Eden. Hills and mountaintops, on the other hand, frequently indicate something new and uplifting. Moses on Mount Sinai, Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, retreats of Jesus to the Mount of Olives, St. Paul on Mars Hill, and so on. Today, however, we are focusing on a valley of death and wondering whether the dry, dead bones can be made alive. As a book, Ezekiel is strange to the point that I suppose most Christians have at best a very rudimentary grasp of its meaning. The allegories are strange and complex, leading commentators to a variety of interpretations that lie beyond the scope of this homily. There are passages that reflect violence upon the enemies of God, and other passages are sure to make sensitive readers shudder. As a whole, the book speaks to a crisis of faith. From the little we know about the man Ezekiel, he was a 6th century priest and a prophet who was exiled along with many of his fellow Hebrews, including King Jehoiakim, to the land of Babylon around 597 BC. It seems he had some bizarre behavioral problems. In fact, Ezekiel said once of himself, "Ah, Lord God," I cried, "they're always saying of me, he deals only in figures of speech." Be that as it may, political and domestic unrest followed the first deportation of the Hebrews in Judea, leading eventually to the fall of Jerusalem in 586 by King Nebuchadnezzar. In his role of priest and prophet, the 30-year-old Ezekiel denounced the people for their sins. But he also became an influential consoler and comforter to the various exiles. The dry bones shall live again, and the people will return to their homeland. Moreover, Ezekiel preached that people alone are responsible for their sins. Nonetheless, the theological problems remained. Could the exiles find solace in that God was still their God, and that although Jerusalem and the temple lay in ruins, God really did not forsake the exiles in Babylon? To be sure, one's faith can be severely shattered when one's fundamental views of God's power and sovereignty run counter to tragic events. The first part of Ezekiel 37 indicates the hopelessness of the people, but then concludes by extolling the power of God to restore the demoralized people to their homeland. When all hope is lost, it's no wonder the exiles felt that their bones had dried up, their nation cut off from God, and that they were virtually dead. Yet, the vision indicates that with God's power through God's Spirit, the dead bones can gradually be made alive. These bones were no simple Halloween skeletons, but became enfleshed with tendons and muscles and skin, a living person once more. And Ezekiel's message was indeed clearly one of hope and promise. Let us then consider the metaphor, Valley of Dry Bones. For some persons, the dry bones can signify a loss of faith, and with it, the value of any organized religion. For others, the dry bones can point to broken relationships that seem irredeemable. Many people experience a serious lack of trust in how society is managed. Government stinks. Politicians are corrupt and show little or no interest in the crumbling infrastructures that we depend on to make our communities function. CEOs want bigger and bigger slices of the pie. Generals want bigger and more deadly armaments, and presidential wannabes want the same. Still others experience a heap of dry bones when they take a disastrous turn in life toward one of drugs, crime, and debauchery. I know people who have overworked, and their valley of dry bones is a ruined health and enjoyment of life. For many persons, a life of poverty and hopelessness becomes their valley of dry bones. Then there are others who see dry bones everywhere for other people, but they hope things will get better for all concerned, especially by a return to the faith of our mothers and fathers. Other aspects could be added, but I hope these are sufficient to drive home my point that the metaphor of the valley of dry bones is not merely some interesting bit of Jewish history reflecting some problems in Babylon. Against this background, can the dry bones point to some lessons for us today? I'll suggest five comments, although I'm sure others could be added. First, how does one recognize a fossilized Christianity when the bones are dry and lifeless? If that happens, what does one do? As Marcus Borg put it, do we return to a belief-centered Christianity or a Jesus-way-centered Christianity in which the way of the cross leads to life in God and participation in the passion of God as known in Jesus, thus resulting in a transformation-centered way of being a Christian? Secondly, how does a congregation or a denomination continue being alive and part of the body of Christ? What new ideas are required to make the possible dry bones come alive once more, or keeping them from becoming dry in the first place? Will fence building suffice? Excuse me. With its strict rules and discipline? What about tending to our core of faith? But what is our core of faith? That which invigorates a group that's part of the body of Christ. As I see it, there are no easy recipes, such as a return to the old-time religion with its heavy-handed strictures of belief and behavior. But spiritual renewal doesn't start from scratch. The dry bones in the valley are there, very evidently there, but they are bones that need to be resuscitated, dry bones into living bones. This is no de novo creation. Yet, by themselves, the dry bones cannot come alive. Some other force is needed to rejuvenate the bones and once more make them live. How does this life-giving event happen? How does the Spirit bring back life? Third comment. What if the dry bones are us? All of us, I think, at some time or another, find ourselves in our own valley. Our bones are dry, apparently lifeless, and we don't know how to continue living a life of joy and meaning. We're at the end of the road, so to speak, and our valley doesn't appear to have any easy exits. If I may speak personally, one of my valleys of dry bones occurred some years ago when my cardiologist had some sobering questions concerning my heart and adjacent arteries. So in 06, he ran a cath test. And when I came to from the effects of the verset, he said in no unmistakable terms, "I'm sending you to Geisinger." It's like sending me to jail, I suppose. That day, I never went home. But by the next morning, underwent a quad bypass surgery. The expert surgery of another cardiologist restored my heart and assured me, at the moment at least, that my bones would continue to live. For Gladys, it was indeed a valley of uncertainty. Fortunately, I came out of this scary time okay, and after rehab and the usual post-op procedures, I returned to my more or less normal activities. I think all of us, sooner or later, find ourselves in a valley of our own dry bones. How then do we get help? In our darkest hours, can we feel God's Spirit within us, that God is a God who is there? Can we seek help within our community of Jesus followers? And how does a community of the body of Christ help resuscitate our dry bones? Fourth comment. What if we know that someone is in their valley of dry bones? Who hears the lonely cry of an anguished soul in night's darkest hour? Or that of an abused young girl, one of at least reported more than 70,000 girls sexually abused yearly in the United States, according to Penn State professor Jenny Knoll. Who suffers with the young boy abused by his father? What if no one knows? What if no one cares? How do we help dear friends who are forlorn and weeping in their valley? How do we help those caught in the riptide of a culture saturated with hate and violence? Or those who risk abuse and rejection for being honest and open concerning who they are? Can we enter their valleys, frightening as they are, and give help and comfort? Can congregations or even denominations risk entering the various valleys of dry bones? Fifth comment, last one. Injecting new life, vigor, ideas, spirituality into a valley of dry bones or even the bones on the way to death and disintegration will take some renewed effort from every one of us. The youth with their idealism, energy, and willingness to chart a new path, to those persons with white hairs and their accumulated wisdom and sage advice. However, the matrix of revivifying the dry bones, bringing them back to life, requires, I think, an energetic love in action. A superb example, already reflected by Betty's children's time, a superb example of this love in action is Jesse Pierce's efforts to round up food for the hungry in our midst. By the way, that was a marvelous op-ed piece yesterday. You ought to read it. It's the best advertisement for this church that I've read in that paper for many long years. Read it. It'll make your soul feel uplifted. Certainly, love in this context means more than a mere emotion, a feeling of goodwill, pleasant smiles, although these are all helpful. As I see it, love means a creative enrichment by us in the life of another person. Since this comment may sound a bit strange, let me expand a bit. How does one enrich the life of another person? It can be something as simple as a card when someone is ill, helping feed the hungry, taking care of someone's kids for a brief spell, going on wildflower field trips with a friend, giving massages. You get the point. Love one another, Jesus said. And this is a command that demands action. Are we up to it? Earlier, I raised the question concerning how the Spirit of God restores life to the dry bones. I don't have easy answers concerning when and where the Spirit of God revivifies dry bones. Alex said, I'll suggest a few, and as you meditate on these things, add your own answer. For some persons, the revivifying Spirit may come in mystical moments, in one's burning bush moments, or when contemplating the immensity and complexity of the heavens, such as the great Andromeda galaxy some 2.5 million light years distant with its 1 trillion stars. And I ought to add to you on this that the Andromeda galaxy is the farthest object in the heavens that you can see with your naked eye. And to think that this is one of 100 billion galaxies and it has itself 1 trillion suns, might there be worship services in some of them? Contemplating the immensity of the universe? I think there is, yeah. But, you know, that's getting us away from the valley of dry bones. For others, The Spirit is felt when working for peace, giving bread to the hungry in the name of Jesus, or helping restore people's lives following a tragedy. Then there are those times when a soul, darkened by despair, hears an uplifting oratorio, a hymn sung with vigor, like 606, or perhaps takes a nature hike and spots a rare warbler or an exquisite orchid on a bare grassy hillside, as I did once in West Virginia. But fill in the blank. How does the Spirit restore your soul, especially when life seems bleak and lifeless? In closing, can our valleys of dry bones, wherever and how many they are, come alive? Can we help other persons find a spirit of life in their valley of despair? Can God's Spirit work through us to energize our part of the body of Christ? And if we meet someone in their valley of dry bones, can we reach out to them and offer them hope and encouragement and love, just as Ezekiel did many years ago when he envisioned the dry bones coming alive? So, let his message speak again to us. I will put my Spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord, and may it be so.
And we have to stand for this one. Please stand.
We'll get a little introduction from Becky, and we'll get going.
Thank you.
for us. And again, Becky will give us a little bit
we
of
had
an introduction.
I think Jess was a little bit discombobulated after her op-ed.
So we're responding to this time of sharing with number 327, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And again, Becky will give us a little bit of an introduction.
Are there any announcements that should be made before we close the service? I think there's a fellowship meal downstairs.
Are there any announcements that should be made sometime after we dismiss?
The Mennonite World Conference organizers are still looking for some places for internationals to visit. There is a Zimbabwe woman. Her name is Simba Nkube, and she is from Victoria Falls,
the Mennonite
area.
World Conference
and she would like to be in the State College area on Wednesday, August 26th.
To visit.
And
there
Thursday,
is a Zimbabwe woman. Her name is Simba Nkube.
she will be staying at our home overnight.
Victoria Falls area.
I welcome any of you like to be in the State College host area for part
on Wednesday,
of the day,
August 26th,
to show her around, to
and
meet
Thursday,
with her,
August 27th,
just to have her have a
she will be staying at our home overnight.
Many nights are like in Central Pennsylvania.
I welcome any of you who want to host her for part of the
any
day
other announcements?
To show her around.
Yeah,
to
this is
meet
not
with
an announcement,
her,
but just referring to the article of Jesse in the paper. Several people here don't receive the Center Daily Times, and I was wondering whether it would be appropriate for us just to read this morning. It's not a very long article, and I think people would be interested, but this is just a suggestion. Several people here don't receive the Center Daily Times, and I was wondering whether it would be appropriate for us just to read this morning. It's not a very long article, and I think people would be interested, but this is just a suggestion.
Anyone else?
Yeah, I know, but not everybody goes online. It's on the bulletin board. Oh, okay.
Anyone else?
It's titled Doing What Is Necessary to Assist the Needy. At the loading docks behind the Wegmans in Patton Township, 400 pounds of bread sits atop a worn wooden pallet. Beneath a sign that reads "Donation,"
doing what is necessary.
At first, 400 pounds
was
a daunting amount, but now
at
it's
the loading
routine.
Docks behind the Wegmans
we
in
quickly
Patton
divvy
Township,
up the boxes of
400
loaves,
pounds
bagels,
of bread
and muffins,
sits atop a
and
worn
scoot out
of
the way of the delivery trucks.
Beneath a sign that reads
"Kevin
donation.
Will load hundreds pounds into
at
his
first,
car
400
for the food
pounds
pantries,
was a daunting amount,
and youth centers
but now
in Penn's Valley.
Routine.
I will take a couple hundred
up
to Belfont
and
Phillipsburg,
bagels and muffins,
and Fred and Naomi
the way
will deliver the rest
trucks.
To a school for the blind.
Kevin
in
will load hundreds pounds into
Fred
his
and Naomi
car
were long
pantries,
before Kevin and I started showing
in
up.
Penn's Valley.
They have been collecting the leftover bread
to
from Wegmans every Tuesday for the past 10
and Fred
years.
Fred and Naomi will deliver the rest
as
to
co-founders
a school for
the blind of the Food Reclamation Network of Center County.
Fred and Naomi
Kevin
were
and
long
I just
before
started
Kevin
in
and I
April.
Started showing up.
Since we started
they have
building
been
the Food Reclamation
Network bread
from
at
Wegmans
the beginning
every
of 2015
for the past 10 years,
we have together reclaimed around 4,000 pounds
of Food Reclamation Network of Center County
that would otherwise
Kevin
be wasted.
Kevin and I just started in April.
We gleaned from gardens,
since
grocery stores, and farmers markets.
Network,
distributing the food we collect to relieve organizations all over the county,
pounds of
including
food
pantries, youth havens, and emergency housing.
We glean from gardens,
the food reclamation
stores,
network involves a group of volunteers
the food we collect
with very diverse
backgrounds
to relieve
organizations all over
among
the county.
Among us are atheists,
including
food pantries,
Muslims,
youth
and
havens,
and emergency
queer
housing.
Folk,
environmentalists.
Liberals
the Food Reclamation Network involves a group
though
of
everyone is different, their
with very diverse
are
backgrounds
similar
and perspectives.
To improve, to
among
help
us are atheists,
fill a need.
Christians, Muslims,
my own background
and pagans,
is Christian,
queer
and
folk,
this is simultaneously
environmentalists,
integral,
liberals,
and
irrelevant
to my work for FRI.
Though everyone is different, their
the church I grew up in was a rural
and conservative.
To improve, to help,
their God
fill
was
a need.
Spiteful one.
My
and
own background
arms
is Christian,
of their Jesus
and this
were
is simultaneously.
Shrinking.
Integral and
my parents, though,
my work
were more
FRN.
Progressive.
And did
the
their
church
best to instill
in me
a
doctrine
of
love and tolerance.
Their God was a
nonetheless,
one.
I found these conflicting
the
messages confusing,
Jesus
and I felt free. Alienated from traditions of faith.
My parents, though,
it wasn't until my family moved
and
to a different town
to in me
and
a
began attending the University of Mennonite Church. Then
nonetheless,
I found these conflicting messages
a spiritual life,
and I felt alienated from
my personal convictions.
It wasn't until my family moved to a different town and began
through
attending
this Mennonite
Mennonite
church,
I began to discover
began
Jesus
to
who loved my
spiritual,
queer friends,
spiritual life,
condemned the greedy
aligned
and
with my hypocritical
convictions,
and stood up against systemic violence.
I found a living, growing, evolving
through this Mennonite congregation,
as complicated
I began
and
to
nuanced
discover
as the
Jesus
world,
who loved
world it
my
serves.
Queer friends.
Most importantly,
and
I found a community that not only prayed for
peace,
systemic
but
violence.
Acted for justice.
I found a living,
members
growing,
of the congregation
faith,
are a practical
as
bunch.
Complicated and
they recognize that
world,
helping
world
is a lot
serves.
More effective than hating.
Most importantly,
my Jesus
I
loves
found
everyone.
A community that not only
I am
prayed
called
for
to
peace,
love my neighbors.
But acted for
that
justice.
Means everyone.
Members
and if
of
Jesus
the congregation
followers
are a practical
are
bunch.
Are they recognize that helping
if,
is a
and
lot
if
more
Jesus
effective
followers
than hating.
Are to feed the hungry.
My
close
Jesus
the
loves everyone.
House the homeless.
I am called
again,
to love my neighbors.
Everyone. That means everyone.
We must learn to greet those
and if
who
Jesus
don't share
their beliefs
with love,
are
not judgment.
The food reclamation
and if Jesus
network's
greatest strength
hungry,
lies in
the
richness of
its
diversity.
Again, that means
so too with the world.
They must learn to
the
greet
future
those
of faith
who don't
lies
share
in breaking
their
bread
with
together.
Love, not just
only then they'll all be
the food
fed.
Reclamation network's greatest strength lies in the richness of its diversity. So too with the world. The future
shall
of faith lies in breaking bread
and
together.
Following.
Only then they'll all be fed. Yeah.
And open your hymnals to 328, and we'll sing that as our closing and sending hymn. The benediction.
Shall we rise for the benediction?
Eternal Lord, as we leave this place of worship
and
communion,
open your hymnals to
may we go,
and we'll sing
knowing
that
you never leave or forsake us. Help us to go with the song of faith.
Eternal Lord,
the peace of Christ
as we
in our
leave
lives,
this place of worship
the protection
and communion,
of the Spirit beside us.
May we go
and the security
that
of
you
your
never
presence
leave
beneath
or forsake
us.
Amen.
Help us to go with the song of faith in our hearts, the peace of Christ in our lives, the protection of the Spirit beside us, and the security of your presence beneath us.